Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, this wonderful day which is set apart for your glory and for our blessing. We thank you for these opportunities and another opportunity to look afresh at your word and see your gospel. We come to you knowing that our hearts are often hardened and even cold towards you. Distracted, we pray, Father, for your presence with us through your Holy Spirit, that we may hear again the wonderful news of sins forgiven. Please help us and please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, quite a few times in this church over the last few years, we've heard about the only two ways. Only two ways to live, two ways to build a house, only two ways to travel through this life, only two gates to enter through, two trees to be like, a good tree and a bad tree. And this passage we read is going to be opening up the same topic. This time the topic focuses on forgiveness. What a hugely important topic that is for every one of us. Have we been forgiven by God so that we may stand in his presence in this life and the next? Or are we still unforgiven and standing apart from God forever in this life and the next? There's an account of two people, but two people who represent and stand for these two different roads to travel. And in the centre of his story stands another person, Jesus Christ, who is a dividing line between these two different ways. A person, not an idea, not a philosophy, but another man. The man who is the pivot and hinge upon whom the forgiveness of every person hangs. And it's his forgiveness that separates these two roads on which to live. And this story, this true story, is also a story of two different responses to Jesus. And it is how you respond to him that makes the only difference between whether you are forgiven or not. And we also see in the text that there is two ways to assess ourselves, two ways to know ourselves, two ways also to know Jesus and know who he is, two ways to assess him. So we'll look at these three things. Firstly, we'll look at how well do we know ourselves. We look at Simon. Simon's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious person who's very concerned about keeping God's rules. You've got to give that to them. But they're also a proud people, proud of themselves and their efforts to please God and stay on God, on the right side of God. Pharisees had a great reputation, they were looked up to, and they were people who were comfortable and satisfied with themselves, and also quite comfortable in judging others. Simon, we see, certainly didn't hold back on judging this woman. She's a sinner, he said, verse 39. Of course she was. There's no covering of that up. This is correct. Luke tells us she was a woman of a city who was a sinner. And we can probably, we're not told straight out. She's often thought of as a harlot, and that's most likely what she was, or a notorious adulteress. Jesus also tells us in verse 47, her sins, which are many. But in this correct assessment of the woman, we see something about Simon. We see that he didn't have a correct assessment of himself. Yes, it may have been true that he wasn't guilty of gross public sins like the woman. Maybe he had kept himself sexually faithful. Maybe he hadn't cheated. Maybe he was generally truthful, although maybe not. The Pharisees were known for their hypocrisy. But either way, he seemed to have no idea of how horrible the sin of pride was, just for instance, and how God sets himself against the proud, and how pride comes out in a cold heart towards God. And so Jesus, seeing straight into his heart, because he actually made these prideful judgments in his heart, not out loud, Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both." This story is parable is meant to tell Simon that he was a sinner. It was meant to tell Simon, but it didn't really matter how much. What matters is this: God is absolutely holy and perfect. God's law, therefore, is holy and perfect. God's standards mirror God. They demand perfection. One blot, one stain is enough to condemn us. If you have one blot, one ink stain on a page, you're going to throw it away, aren't you? It doesn't matter if it's filled with blots. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives the example of animals in a show, a competition, and just how high the standards are there, how one tiny defect is enough to disqualify the animal, and how it's no use trying to cover that defect up. The judges are experts. They demand perfection and they know defects when they see them. And that's just the human standard of perfection. God is far more demanding. God is far more all-knowing. He is all-knowing. He's far more expert at spotting imperfections than human judges. He sees right into the heart. There's no chance of getting away with anything. There's no chance of getting away, but I don't have much sin on my record. As if you have a right to judge yourself. God is the judge, and he does demand perfection. But even more scary, you might say, and the real point is, even if it is true that you have sinned less than someone else, is that regardless of the amount of sin you have on your record, you can't do anything about it. We see that. They had nothing with which to repay their debt. The only way either of these two debtors could be made right with God is that their sins or their debt be forgiven. And so it doesn't matter whether you have 50 sins against your name or 500 or even 500,000, which is probably more likely. That's the human way of looking at sin, to count them up and then to compare ourselves with others. We shouldn't do that. For a start, we have no way of telling, of judging ourselves. We're going to be really bad judges of ourselves, of our own sin. We won't really see it for what it is. But even if we could, the fact remains that there is nothing we can do about it. Our debt remains and we have nothing with which to repay. Simon had no way to repay this debt, nor did the sinful woman, nor do you. And so the crucial, decisive difference between these two people is not the amount of their sin. It's the fact of whether they knew it or not. Simon had no idea that he was in debt. The woman knew she was in debt and she wept over it. You know, from the earliest days of Christianity, Christians encouraged each other not to count up their sins and compare themselves with others. They encouraged each other to think of themselves, each of themselves, that they were the worst of sinners. And so by the time the Apostle Paul writes his letter to Timothy, say 30 years after this event, this saying was already well known. And Paul says, and he says it about himself, and telling Timothy, to think the same way. "This is a faithful saying and ought to be accepted by everyone, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This is the way to be forgiven, to admit our sin, to weep over it, yes. This is the road all Christians must travel, only two roads to travel on, the road Simon was on and the one the woman was going on. This is a trustworthy saying: "I am the worst of all sinners," and everyone should accept it. May we. And then we look at how these two people saw Jesus. And we look to Jesus. We look to this man at the centre of a story and how there's two ways of seeing him. And how this too makes the decisive difference as to whether we are forgiven or not. Both these people were forced to deal with him. Both these people were forced to hear him. He spoke to both of them in verse 40. Simon, I have something to say to you. And to the woman in verse 48. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The first were words of judgment. Simon, you're a sinner with no hope of paying for your sin. Who is it that's able to make a judgment on other men's sin? Can one man judge another? James says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbour? Only God is able to judge. Only God is able to condemn. The second words were towards the woman, were words of pardon, of forgiveness, of release, of freedom. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Who is it that can forgive? God says of himself in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Only God can forgive sin. The dinner guests knew this, and those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, who is he who even forgives sins? They knew that man cannot forgive sin, because all sins against God, ultimately, as King David said, against you. And you only have I sinned. And this is after sinning grievously against another woman and her husband. And so we see that these two people were in the presence of God. Yes, a man, but God. It is God that is the creditor of verse 41. God is the only one who can forgive. And yet, Jesus forgave the woman her sins here, right here, gave the woman forgiveness for her sins against God, telling us that he is God. But how can he do this? How can a holy, righteous, pure God cancel out sin? Sin must be paid for. Every man who is ever born has the same debt to God as Adam did and falls under the same judgment for that debt as Adam did. Do this and you shall live. Disobey and you must die. We have nothing to repay this debt with. And we're not told here in the text how this cancelling out of debt can happen. But we know that it couldn't happen without it being paid for. It would be unjust for God to just cancel out sin without it being paid for. The woman who went away in peace maybe had no idea how this could happen. Certainly Simon didn't. And the gospel which is being preached here in this text tonight is the gospel of good news about forgiveness, which is only possible because the one to whom the debt was owed is the one who paid for debt himself. The payment for sin is death. The one to whom the debt was owed died to take the penalty for our sins. And this is the amazingness of a gospel, the magnificence of it, that God would pay for our debt by sending his own son to die the death we owe for our sins. But notice something here even more wonderful, that this is not just a cold, legal, abstract, financial transaction. Notice the word freely in verse 42. He freely forgave them both. This word in the original language carries with it a large meaning, including the meanings of kindness and giving of oneself. This is not just a mere accounting transaction. It's a candid, ungrudging, unforced, unrestrained, even you might say an extravagant forgiveness that sinful man can't even dream of. This is the forgiveness of God, forgiveness fully and freely given, forgiveness without measure, without limit. Behind this forgiveness And this payment of our debt by the one to whom the debt was owed is the incredible, vast love of God. Who is this who forgives even sins? That's the question. What a question. The answer is God. And in this answer is evidence, or even proof, you might say, of the God-given origins of a gospel. What man could dream this up? What brilliant poetic mind could even think of this, vast, free, full forgiveness? It's unheard of. It's unthinkable to us, to the natural human sinful mind, the mind that counts sins and compares them to others and measures them against others, the mind that proudly deceives itself. As for him, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore, his sins, they are many, his mercy is more. This is the fulfillment of what God promised years before throughout the whole Old Testament. I will show my mercy to them, and I will forgive their, I will remember their sins no more. Simon had no idea of God, who God was. To him, God was someone like himself, but just written a bit larger. He had a human picture of God in his mind. God as a counter of sins, a God who would give you a favourable judgment if you just only did a little bit better than others. And so he was able to write Jesus off in his mind. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Poor Simon. He had no idea. This woman, though, saw the truth about Jesus. She may not have had a theological understanding, but she saw him for who he was. How do you and how do I see Jesus? How do we see God? Do we see the Christian life as a kind of a bargaining with God and a kind of adding up and a kind of a legalistic view of the Christian life? That is a Pharisaical way of living the Christian life. It cannot be, and we cannot be forgiven under those circumstances. We simply have nothing with which to repay our debt. And so we also see in this story that there are two responses that correspond to these two ways of seeing ourselves and seeing Jesus. Something very different happens depending on how we see ourselves and how we see Jesus. Are you a harlot or a Pharisee? If you're anything like me, you're probably a good mix of both. But the point is that forgiveness is available to you either way. He freely forgave them both. The difference is not in the kind of sin, it's not in the quantity of sin. The difference is whether we have been forgiven or not. To be forgiven, we have to become Christians. We can't remain either harlots or Pharisees. For the harlots among us, this is what God says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Harlots must become Christians to be forgiven and washed of their sins. But so must Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He too came to the knowledge that he needed to be forgiven. And he tells us how this happened in his letter to the Philippians. I used to be a Pharisee, he says, and so I used to be confident in my own efforts to deal with sin. But now I'm a Christian. I know that everything I can do is absolutely worthless. It's garbage when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so I put all my faith, he says, in the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself through forgiveness depends on faith. You see, both the harlot and the Pharisee had to come to Jesus to see Jesus for who he really is and themselves for who they really were. And the response needed to be the same for both. And that response was the response of faith in Jesus. That's what Paul had said had happened to him. That's what Jesus said had happened to the woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There are not two different ways to live outside of faith in Jesus. There is not the life of the harlot and the life of the good person. They are the same outside of Jesus. There is only two ways to live, by faith in ourselves or faith in Jesus. But you can probably say there is something particularly dangerous about being a Pharisee with that attitude of self-righteousness, of believing that you are okay with God. Jesus said straight to the Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax gatherers and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins." This attitude of the Pharisee, this attitude that we all have, this stubborn refusal to know the truth about ourselves and put our faith in Jesus is dangerous and it will condemn us. We see also that these two types of faith, faith in ourselves or faith in Jesus, how they result in two different attitudes. We see this in these two people. Simon didn't hate Jesus. He actually had an interest in him. He invited him to his house. He'd probably heard about this powerful new teacher, and whether he wanted to just check him out or whether he wanted to have the honour or gain some sort of reputation from having this new teacher in his house, we don't know. But it's not rare, is it, this so-called non-hostility to Jesus. We often hear about people for whom Jesus is their hero, as they say. And we hear about people for whom they've invited Jesus into their life. And that's not always wrong. That can actually mean something genuine and right when it really is meant the right way. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. We can invite Jesus into our heart, into our lives, and we can invite him as a guest to live alongside of us and to help us with our own interests. And we would make him welcome as long as he doesn't upset our lives too much. And these two attitudes, these two different attitudes to Jesus can also be seen in how urgent we are in our response to him and his gospel. Here was Simon, a man who was in control of himself. He's cool, casual, detached, reserved. There's no urgency there. Jesus was welcome at his table, opposite him, face to face, equal to equal, but that was about it. He did not know himself and he didn't know Jesus. On the other hand, we see the woman, a gatecrasher, barging into the dinner party, shamelessly weeping, standing at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. We probably need to know something. I mean, we can get a sense, even today, just how shocking this is. But for a woman of this culture at this time, this is really shocking on steroids. For a Middle Eastern woman today, this is shocking. This is even more shocking behaviour than how we would find it in Australia. But for that time, even more so again. But this woman didn't care what others thought of her. She had one thought only, and that was to be with Jesus and to show her love for him. This woman is a graphic picture of the enthusiasm and excitement that comes from learning who we are and who Jesus is, compared to the cold-hearted detachment of those who are comfortable with themselves, who just see Jesus as an interesting person who may be able to add something to their lives. These two different responses or attitudes can also be seen in how we treat Jesus. Simon wasn't prepared to give much. Yes, he invited him to dinner, but he didn't even offer him the normal signs of hospitality of that day. You gave me no water for my feet, no kiss for my head, no oil for my head, no kiss. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. More than that, she's poured out her precious ointment, her precious oil on me. The oil was probably precious. Alabaster itself was precious, the container in which it was held. Perfumed oils were very expensive. It was probably her most precious possession, and yet she poured it out on Jesus. It probably belonged to her past life, and here she is giving up everything that belonged to her past life, giving it to him. Jesus says about those who find out who he is, that they give up everything they used to think was precious. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. What makes the difference here? Jesus tells us it's love. Where does love come from? Love comes from forgiveness. He links love directly to forgiveness. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. Do you see the connection between love and forgiveness? Claims to love God without being forgiven are pretty useless. Simon would have claimed to love God far more than this woman. But here we are being told that there is no true love of God without knowledge of forgiveness. No true love of God without knowing the horror of our sin. No true love of God without knowing who Jesus is. How much do we love Jesus, and how much are we prepared to give up for him? How urgently are we seeking to press into his kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great and glorious gospel of forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness. Again and again, we ask for your forgiveness. Even after having a glimpse of your glory and the depth of our sin, we often find ourselves not pressing in to your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this week. Help us to know you more, to know our Saviour more, and to know ourselves more. We ask this in his name. Amen.